Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
There's a man in the Bible called Paul. Everyone say Paul. And he wrote a massive portion of the New Testament. And he was a model father in a lot of ways, even though technically speaking, there's no evidence to show that he was an actual father. He was a spiritual father, and he fathered not only individuals, but he fathered churches, and he planted churches, and he was very catalytic in nature in that he started movements and, you know, planted churches that have spoken into and have made impact even to this day, in the day that we live in today. And the letters that he wrote to the churches that he fathered, we are still being encouraged by to this day. And Paul is an inspiring figure for me for lots of reasons, but I love his journey from someone who persecuted the church, who murdered Christians, to having a radical encounter with Jesus, and then ended up, you know, instructing many of the churches that we are still being encouraged by today in the New Testament. He's an encouraging person because he was a man of high intellect, yet he threw all that in the trash for the sake of knowing Jesus. At one point, he was one of the most religious figures probably of the day, learned under some of the smartest of teachers in that day, yet when he encountered the living God, he said, "None of that matters. I consider it rubbish compared to the knowledge and the knowing of Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus, I want to know his power, and I want to have fellowship within his sufferings." Paul had this revelation that nothing else was as important as knowing Jesus in relationship. Do you have that revelation today? There's nothing else as important as knowing Jesus in relationship. He is not an it. He is not something you try on. He is not goosebumps that you feel. He is a person. And he has invited you into a real relationship. Not a religious one, a relationship. Guys, listen, it's not about coming to church. Coming to church is important to encourage you in your relationship. In fact, you cannot fully relate to God. I was having this conversation this week. You cannot fully relate to God without the context of community. You can't. You can say all you want, I love God, great, we believe you love God. But knowing God is found deeper in community. God looked at his own creation in the Garden of Eden when sin wasn't even yet there. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's the same today. Even more, in the midst of a chaotic, dysfunctional world, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for you to do life without community. You cannot relate to God the right way without the context of community. No matter how you want to position it, God cares about community. He is all about family. And you find family in community. Paul was a father to so many of these communities, and he laid down his life like a drink offering, the Bible says, for these people, for these communities, to lay his life down for the sake of the gospel. There's a church in Ephesus that was a massive port city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, that he wrote to some of the most powerful truths. Two of my favorite books in the Bible are Ephesians and Romans. And in Ephesians, he wrote a really powerful, powerful, instructive letter to the believers at Ephesus who were in the midst of a sort of a New Age-type environment, an occultic, paganistic environment. And yet he wrote the entire letter from a Roman prison. Just like Philippians. We spent 9 weeks in a series called Roadblocks in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul wrote some of the most powerful statements from house arrest, from prison. Well, here we have Ephesus, another one of his prison letters. Imagine you spent a lot of your time encouraging the church while you're in prison. And he wasn't in prison because he was murdering Christians. He was in prison because he had chosen to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. And he was being persecuted and isolated, and yet he still encouraged the church. That's what fathers do. That's what men do. Men in hard seasons still lay down their life. Don't find excuses to not be who they're called to be. Did you hear that? Men don't find excuses about why they cannot be who they're called to be in hard seasons. How many know some men that have made some excuses? I can't do this in this season because of this. I can't be this in this season because of this. No, your calling never in God's eyes goes on pause. Whether you're in a high season or a low season, God's calling over your life doesn't go on pause just because you're going through a hard season. Some of you need to sit with that for a second. The calling of God is irrevocable. It comes, the Bible says in this, Romans chapter 11, it comes without repentance, which means you can't shake it. You can't escape it. Even as a non-believer, there is a calling over your life. It just hasn't come into its redemptive plan yet. And so you might be running around in circles feeling like you're in the rat race of life on the hamster wheel and like nothing's moving, nothing's changing. And you wonder why, because God is not in the mix. You've not done this yet and surrendered your life. And so the moment you surrender your life, all of a sudden, the calling over your life that was always there comes into its redemptive purpose and redemptive plan. And now you can begin to live out what God's called you to live out. Everyone in this room is called. I don't care if you're a woman in here, you're a young, you're a youth, you're everybody in this room, you're called to something. You're called to make his name known. You're called to represent him on the earth. Whether you believe that or not, he has already sent the adoption papers to your house. The only thing that you've been predestined for, according to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, is to be predestined to become part of the family of God, to be adopted as sons, as daughters. That is what you are predestined for. Whether you accept the adoption papers or not is up to you. But it's there. You're destined to be part of a family, a community. It's not a religious club. It's an eternal family that God has called you to. So Paul the Apostle is an amazing example and fathered many people, fathered many individuals, many leaders, many churches. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, he opens up chapter 1 in Ephesians. He's writing this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. I love it because that word apostle describes his function as a leader. People who know who they are can identify themselves in their function. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I love this acknowledgement at the forefront of the book of Ephesus or of Ephesians, where he says, our Father is the author of all of the blessings that are in us in Christ. Fathers provide for the need of those that they are fathering. Men in this room, maybe you're not a father yet, this is in your nature to provide. This is in your design to provide. Fathers provide the necessary blessing for the people they're fathering to be the people they're called to be. Without the blessing from the Father, they cannot be who they're called to be. And Paul says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing because of Christ. It says here in verse 4, says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you. He chose you. He had a plan for you. When you abort that plan, you abort the choosing. Verse 5, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestined us, what are you predestined for? What is the plan of God for your life? To come into the family of God, to know who you are as a son, to know who you are as a daughter. That's the only thing you're predestined for. And you're spending your whole life figuring that out. You'll be going to all the stuff. You know, maybe you're gambling your money away. You're seeking money, fame, sex, drugs, you know, all the things that are trying. You're trying to find fulfillment in. It's not going to fulfill you. You're going to hit a wall every time. There's a void on the inside of you that only God can fulfill. He created you with that void because he wants partnership. He wants relationship. And you will run the rat race and you will run around in circles for the rest of your life, hitting your head against a wall that you don't even know is there or don't even recognize that is there. But you'll feel the pain of it, trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment in everything but God, when the only thing that you need to find fulfillment in is your relationship to him. Predestined to be adopted by him. Are you hearing this this morning? So just, this is the picture of what it looks like to accept those adoption papers, surrender. Some of you are in the season, you've been fighting this surrender. You've been fighting this lift up my hands surrender. You've been fighting it. You've been pulled, you know, you've been knocking. I remember when I was in my journey with the Lord in the beginning, and I was like so anti-God in the beginning. And I had three very unique opportunities where God came knocking at my door, trying to get me to do this, metaphorically speaking, surrender my life. The first two were intense experiences. And I remember it was the third one in my car on the highway, on the 417 coming back from Canada, that everything changed. And I knew, and I had this sense in my heart, this could be the last opportunity that I have to surrender. Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know, but I know that there was a calling on my life, and it just required initially me saying, I give in. Some of you, it's like he's been knocking, and you're just not fully surrendered. Eventually, you're going to come a point, either you're going to hit rock bottom and lose everything so God can get your attention, or you're just going to say, okay, I'm in now. I don't want to hit rock bottom. I've hit rock bottom before. I don't like it. I don't like the bottom. So I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to surrender to him. This is where God, this is the journey that God has many of us on. But it never stops. Surrender never stops. It never stops. Paul is in prison writing this as a father to churches and to a father to people and a father to leaders. And he's modeling, I've laid down my life and I keep laying down my life even while I'm in prison for the sake of the people that I'm called to serve. That is the nature of a true man of God. Did you hear that? That is the nature of a true man of God, that you continue to lay down your life over and over and over again. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, he says this. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. Why was he a prisoner? Not because he was doing bad things. He was serving the Lord and there was persecution, so he was thrown into prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's potentially awaiting this ongoing potential execution. He doesn't know when and where it's going to happen, but he has decided in of himself, he's going to lay down his life. He's going to give his life for something greater than himself. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you, put yourself in this situation for a second. He's in prison. So one would think he cannot fulfill his calling. He's in prison writing to the believers at Ephesus, and he's begging the believers at Ephesus to lead a life worthy of the calling that has been given to them. Did you hear that? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Have you ever met somebody like they're in crisis? They're in, like, maybe they're on their deathbed. They maybe they failed in life, and they're, you can tell there's lots of regret, and they're encouraging you, don't be like me. Don't do what I did. Like, live the life that you're called to live. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. I have a lot of regrets in my life. I didn't do what I wanted to do or what I should have done. I spent and I exhausted my life doing things that really had no eternal value. Now I'm in my 60s, 70s, and I have lots of regret. Anyone ever met anybody like that? A few people. Well, Paul is not in that situation, but the spirit of that probably is in Paul in the sense of, don't wait until it's too late and you're in prison and can't fully live the life that you're called to live. So I beg you, lead a life worthy of the calling that you've been given. We're talking about a father's worth. You have worth as a man, as a future father, as a current father, in a time where in culture fathers have been emasculated, male figures in general are being torn down, and this word toxic masculinity is constantly being thrown around. I was saying to Harley when we were before the service, before the experience this morning, you know, and I actually didn't really know what I was saying, to be honest with you. I was just kind of processing out loud. And I was saying, like when we're praying at the end, it needs to feel more masculine today. She's like, what does that mean? Like, I can't feel feminine. And I'm like, I don't know. It's Father's Day. It just needs to feel more masculine. What does that mean? I don't know. Are we like tribal? Are we like, you know, Lord of the Flies going, like, I don't know what that means. I was just processing it out loud. I'm like, it needs to feel more fatherly in the room. How many know fathers feel different than mothers? And that's supposed to be the way it is. Some of you, I don't know if that went over your head. Fathers should feel different than mothers. Are any fathers in the room here today? I don't know. Maybe we got some like really feminine fathers in the room. I don't know. I'm a mother too. No, you're not a mother. You're a father. Mothers are mothers. Fathers are fathers. Mothers can breastfeed. Fathers cannot. Big revelation. One's a nurturer, one's a protector and a fighter, a discipler. You hear what I'm saying? The way that I interact with my kids is very different, thank God, than the way that my wife does with our kids. Very different. And it's supposed to be that way. But the culture is screaming, no. Men can be women, and women can be men. And that is just not true. It's never been true. It never will be true. No matter what month of the year it is, it will never be true. No matter if there's a bill called Bill C-9 out there, it will never be true. However you want to interpret that, that's the Word of God. And I get my blueprint from the Word of God, not from culture and from wacky, woke ideology. I get it from the Bible. We were born men and we were born women. Mothers are called to mother, and fathers are called to father, period. Exit the paragraph. No matter what month of the year it is. But I do think this, that because fathers have left their seat of authority over the years, we have lost a grip on the culture the way that it's supposed to be. I believe there's a change happening right now. I believe there's a new beginning right now happening. I believe that we are in a decade of war, and God is raising up men that actually will fight to be who they're called to be, and they'll fight through the shame that's trying to hold them hostage. Because the thing I'm telling you that holds back men, fathers, husbands from being the people they're called to be is shame. I'm not enough. I'm a failure. You don't know my history. I'll keep repeating the same pattern over and over again. But I believe God is kicking down the door of shame in your life. Even this morning, I feel like for some of you, he's kicking down the door of shame. It's funny, if you look at the church statistics, on a Mother's Day, the church is packed. On a Father's Day, it's not. What does that tell you? You know how many mothers for Mother's Day say this out of their mouth? come to church for your Mother's Day gift. How many fathers do that? It's like silent in the room. Let me take a sip of my coffee here. But God is shifting something. And women, this is not just about men. I mean, things that I'm saying apply to you. But as women, what you can do is to pray for the men around your life to become the men they're supposed to be. Come on, more women should be excited about that. I don't know. I pray that men today would know their worth. I have struggled with this as a father over the years, probably the thing I share the most from the stage. I've felt so many moments. I'm a father of four. I have four amazing kids, and I am so blessed, and I'm so thankful. It's one of my greatest honors to be a father to them. But I know for the, you know, when people pray for me, and I'm so thankful for those that prayed for me on stage, and I just so appreciate the encouragement. Whenever people pray for me and say I'm a good example, I'm always like, man, I hope so. You know, it's one thing to have a microphone. It's a whole other thing when you're in the mess of disciplining your kids and 24 hours a day with your kids, and you wonder, am I being the example that I'm supposed to be? I remember 5 years ago, almost to the day, 5 years ago, my now 10-year-old, almost youngest daughter, my youngest of my four, before she went to bed, said to me, it was the day before Father's Day, 5 years ago, she said, how'd she say it? She said, you're the only dad I ever want. She was 5 years old. Praise God is right. Good. I should be the only dad that you ever want, and that you the only dad you ever get. Right? The only other option would be if I die. So thank God I'm the only dad you would ever want. But I feel like this is the nature of how men are supposed to view God. That he's all I want. He's all I want. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus instructs his disciples how to pray. What does he say in the beginning? He says, our Father, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? May your name be kept holy. May your name be reverent in my life. May your name be held in high honor in your life. May your person, because the name describes your person, so may who you are be what guides my life as number one. Our Father, hallowed be your name. What does he say next? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come. May I experience what's in your world in this one. But to experience what's in your world in this one, I have to have a revelation that you are the God of that world. Our Father, who is in heaven. Our Father, hallowed be thy name, who is in heaven. May your name be kept holy. And because of my revelation that I have of your worth, I can experience my worth in this world. Do you hear what I just said? Some of us need to hear this morning, because at the end of the day, some of us are fighting for blessings that are not for us. We're fighting for lifestyles that are not for us. We're fighting for the wrong things instead of fighting for the right things as men. God will never bless you. God will never bless who you pretend to be. Maybe you've heard that said before. God will never bless who you pretend or who you want to be. He'll bless who you are called to be. And he'll give you what you need to fulfill the journey that you're called to walk through and walk on. God does not bless who you pretend to be, but who you are and who you were called to be. You were created with a purpose before you were ever even in your mother's womb. God had a plan for you. Think about that for a second. Before you were a little peanut in your mother's belly, God had already predestined you with a plan. He had a design for you. This is my blueprint for Adam. This is my blueprint for John. This is my blueprint for Sean. This is my blueprint for Fred and Frank and Mark. This is my blueprint for them. Now, I'm going to give them opportunity to engage that blueprint, but at the end of the day, it's up to them to choose it. You can choose the blueprint of heaven or choose the blueprint of the world. It's up to you. I love Adam, John, Mark, Sean so much. I love them so much that I'm not going to force them to do anything that they don't want to do, but I'm going to give them the invitation. You can become who you're called to become, but you got to build your life from my blueprint, not from the world's blueprint. But you've been predestined. This is the plan for you, but you can still choose yes or no. I've called you before you were ever even born. Don't wait until you're old and now you don't care about what people think to be the person you're called to become. You know, I hear a lot of people when they're older, they're like, I don't care anymore. I'll say what I think when I want to say it, and I don't care anymore. Well, listen, and I think that's awesome, freedom. But hopefully you can live in freedom now. I'm not saying be careless and be stupid and be unwise in how you interact in life, but don't wait till you're old or older to start making decisions to be who you want to be and who you're called to be. I think some people are in the room this morning. We are in a work of progress, and we are worthy. A father's worth is worthy of responsibility. Write that down. Worthy of responsibility. You're worthy of responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said this, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, listen to what he says here, to lead a life. What does that mean? To walk in a lifestyle that represents who I've created you to be. To lead a life, to carry your responsibility rightly, effectively, powerfully. It means to walk proving your ability day in and day out. To be responsible or to have responsibility is to prove your ability every day. God has given you something to manage. God's given you people. He's given you family. He's given you marriage. He's given you finances. He's given you business. He's given you all kinds of things. For you to honor God and may his name be kept holy in your life is to carry your responsibility in a holy way. You're worthy to carry responsibility, to prove your ability, not to feel good about yourself, but to honor God. Prove your ability, showcase your ability. It's your ability to respond. It's your responsibility to lead a life of love and leadership in all areas. My responsibility is to be a father, is to be a husband, to be a leader, to take care of what I have been given, to manage things that have been entrusted to me. One of my favorite quotes, and I've said this many times in this house, is from Winston Churchill. And he says this, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. I would just alter it a little bit, and I would say it like this. We lead in life by what we give. Men, you are called to be a dispensary. Men, you are called to be givers. Men, you are called to be protectors. And when men sacrifice that aspect of their call, they dishonor God with their life. You okay in the room this morning? I'm sorry I'm not a fluffy preacher. I would love to be more like Joel Osteen. And I love Joel Osteen, by the way. I think he's really encouraging. I love him. I think he's great. Not legitimate. I think he's an amazing man of God. I like punching some things sometimes. But so many of us have forfeited our responsibility to lead and be ahead and be the example, take charge. And my responsibility, your responsibility as a man, as a husband, and I want to say this, even as a woman, you know, there's a connection to everything that I'm saying to the women in the house, but to the men specifically, you are called to provide, to protect, to fight to find God in every season, to fight to be the standard of holiness in your household. You're called to fight. You should be the people that are fighting the most to get to church. The Bible calls you the high priest of your home. If you have to wait for your wife and your woman and your partner or whatever to encourage you to be more spiritual, I think you've lost your masculinity as a kingdom man. Sorry, I'm just sorry, not sorry. You're fighting to be the model, is what I'm saying. Be the model. Stop waiting for somebody else to encourage you. Be the example now of prayer. Be the example now of leadership. Be the example now of protecting, providing. And even if you're a single man, start now. Don't wait till one day, because if you can't start now, you will bring your future spouse into your dysfunction. So you're worthy of responsibility and you're worthy of value. Write that down. You're worthy of value. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead not just the life, but to lead a life. What's the word? Worthy. Everyone say worthy. Worthy. That word, if you break it down in the Greek, actually means, and I won't say the Greek, we got some Greek people in the house, but if you break that Greek word down, it actually means having a worth that matches actual value. If you knew how valuable you were, you'd live from that value. Did you hear what I just said? If you knew how valuable you were, you'd live from that value. If you knew that you did not, everybody put your hands in your pockets right now. Some of you have some money. Anybody have money in their pockets? Who has money in their pockets? Put their hand up. How much money do you have in your pocket? $2. Okay, so no one's going to go rob Eve after the end of the service. He's got two bucks in his pocket. Somebody needs to bless Eve at the end of the service. He's got $2 in his pocket. But some of us, we live our spiritual life in God, trying to honor God like we only have $2 in our pocket. How God sees it, God's like, you're a trillionaire in the spirit. I put way more than $2 in your pocket. You might only feel $2. You might only feel like you're worth $2. But if you understand how much money I've put in your pocket, how valuable you are, you will live according to that value. If you got $100 in your pocket of cash, you have more access to things than if you have $2 in your pocket. If you have $1,000 in your pocket of cash, you have way more access to do things than if you had only $2 in your pocket. You hear what I'm saying? You live according to the value that is available to you through a revelation of what God has put inside of you. And so some of us are living our spiritual life unworthy of the call because we see ourselves as not very valuable. We see ourselves as not having enough, as survivors, not as people that are winning and prospering in life. And so therefore, we live from the identity of lack rather than the identity of somebody who's called to prosper. Somebody needs to hear this in this room this morning. You might feel like you have $2 in your pocket, but let me tell you, in God, you have way more than that. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, according to the Father, Ephesians chapter 1. You've been given it all. So what does that mean? By faith, I access all that I am. So when I see $2 in my pocket, by faith, I actually see 2,000 in my pocket. When I see 2,000 in my pocket, by faith, I see 2 million in my pocket. And I'm going to live according to from that value that God has promised me based upon faith. Everything is by faith. Is anybody here this morning? I don't know. I wonder sometimes. But we having a worth that matches actual value. That's what he means when he says live worthy of your calling. Live according to the value, the actual value. Not the value that you feel you have because you've messed up. You've made mistakes. You've been dysfunctional. You've been a bad, bad cookie. Not that. He says live according to the value that I have placed on your life. I've been in rooms that I don't know how I got into. And I'm like, why am I here? Why am I here speaking to these people? Why am I here doing this? I don't feel worthy. And God looks at me and says, no. You might feel, Sean, like you're only worthy. You got $100 in your pocket. I put you in this room because the way I see it, you're a trillionaire in the spirit. I bought the URL a long time ago, spiritual billionaire. I think it's a .ca or .com. I can't remember what it is. Because it's a word that I've always felt in my spirit that in the spirit, we have to see ourselves more than we actually are. Because when we do, we live according to that same standard. And so when I'm in those rooms that I don't know how I got into with people that I don't know how I got around, I'm just reminding myself, God, you obviously see me more than I see myself. You see me more equipped, more ready than I feel and see in myself. And that's why I say this to you. If a leader approaches you, a good leader, a mature leader, and they say, I see this in you, and I want to give you this opportunity, and you resist it, let me tell you, 8 out of 10 times, you're not resisting the leader, you're resisting God. Because God's put people in your life to help you see things that you can't. Now, you might not believe that. That's totally fine. I'm okay that you're wrong. But God is so good to you. He puts people on your life, and you're not supposed to see everything. You have blind spots. We all have blind spots. I'm not saying every time. I'd say 8 out of 10 times. If they're like, hey, I think this is something you should step into, and you resist it, and you say these words, I don't feel ready. Well, hopefully the leader has mature enough to know when you're ready. Because if he's calling you to something, or she's calling you to something, there probably is they see something that you don't see. They see a readiness in the spirit that you don't feel. That's what good leaders do. They see things before you feel things. You hear what I just said? Leaders in your life will see things in you before you feel those things. And when you trust sometimes, the big word, the people around your life, you're actually trusting God to step into greater things. And a lot of us resist, not people. We're actually resisting God. Number three, we're worthy of the calling. This is my last point here. Worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling. What does it mean to be worthy of your calling? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, as a prisoner for serving the Lord, Paul said, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Worthy of what has been placed on you, what has been given to you, what has been presented to you, what you have been summoned for. That word calling means a summoning. What have you been invited into? What have you been called to? Now, specifically in context, he's talking about the calling to salvation, but in the realm, in the context of salvation, you have a work that has been planned since the beginning of time for you to fulfill. In the context of that, God has not just called you to give your life to him and say, okay, I believe in Jesus. He died on a cross, rose from the dead on the third day, and I believe in him. Okay, so now what does my life look like lived out after that? He summons you in through salvation. He summons you in through saving your life to give you a new life. What is that for you? What do you want to be known for when you die? Because you have worth. What do you want to be known for? What type of diamond or character or what quality of gold do you want to be recognized as when you die? 10 carat, 18 carat, 24 carat? What do you want to be known for? What kind of diamond do you want to be when you die? A fake one or a real one? What do you want to be? I don't want to be a fake one. I want to be a real one. Like that's a weighty diamond. We spent a lot of time cutting that diamond, putting that diamond under pressure. That diamond did not bow under pressure. That diamond surrendered over and over and over and over and over again under pressure, over, and didn't make excuses and surrendered over and over and over again. And now 80, 90 years later, that diamond has more value than it did when it began. But inside that diamond was always the value that God saw. But he had to allow you to go through pressure and challenges to shape you and cut you into the valuable diamond you were always created to be. But we can't always see it. We need people around our lives to help us see it. We don't always know it. We know we have something to do, something, somewhere to go. But man, God has given us, He's framed certain parts of our journey and seasons with a plan to produce that diamond in us and to create, give us more weight. Somebody on the stage mentioned earlier when they were praying for me, I think it was Eduardo, about just some of the journey. And like when I was sharing, and if you haven't watched the video, you go on our website, you can watch the video, or on YouTube, Lost Vision Sunday. It's a 24-minute video, and I would encourage everyone in this room that missed it to go and watch it. But he was referring to this, the car conversation that we were having. And just it was just encouraging me, saying, you know, he's thankful that I persevered, and I'm thankful for the people around my life that lifted me up to keep me persevering. I'm thankful for the men and women on our team that helped me want to persevere. I'm thankful for the mentors in my life that kept pulling me higher and drawing me closer. I'm thankful for every betrayal, every resistance, every enemy, every accusation, because all that made me stronger and made my diamond more precious. You know what Joseph did at the end, near the end, when his dream began to be fulfilled? He thanked his brothers and said, "You didn't send me away. God actually sent me here to preserve Egypt. What you thought was betrayal, excommunication, was actually God preparation for my diamond. And now look at me. I'm shining like a diamond. You're kissing my ring now. You're bowing down to me. This was the dream I had when I was 17 years old. Now, over 2 decades later, the dream has been fulfilled, and I'm thanking you." That's what a healed person looks like, when they can thank the ones that hurt them and see that God's hand was in the hurt. God didn't make the hurt happen, but he used the hurt to cut my diamond a little better, to make me a little more 24-carat-ish. To make my weight a little stronger. I came in the room this morning, and the first thing that happened to me is I sat down on chair number 8, and the whole chair fell apart. There's no chair right there. The whole thing. I want to get to the end of my life, and I want to know that the weight of authority and power that has been placed on my life that grows through adversity is as strong as it's supposed to. Because when it does, it breaks stuff in the spirit. And you're called to be breakers in the spirit. You're called to break stuff in the spirit. The weight of what you carry is determined by the lifestyle that you live based upon what you go through in life. God has summoned you to something great. I want you to stand up with me.